Again, good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you joining us online, good morning to you. I know we're having some problems with YouTube streaming, but I think Facebook is doing it. Either way, let's go forward. Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, we will take verses 1 and 2. That's all we're going to get this morning. Didn't seem right to rush through those two verses. What's coming later, in up to through chapter 15, Paul's going to start dealing with Christian behavior. That ought to be a lot of fun. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Please be seated. Christian nonconformity, that's the title for this morning's message. You could get in the flesh as a Christian and say, I'm not conforming, and just have the wrong approach. Or you can just have that steady, silent conviction and determination to resist the world on every level. True Christians are expected to live as much like Jesus as we can. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And we call that, in a word, Christ-likeness, to be centered on Christ. And, you know, sometimes in our Christian walk, it's not too hard to be on that path. But the enemy is stalking you, hoping your flesh will become stronger and your spirit weaker. And it's a road and a walk that requires not a little bit, but a lot of maintenance. The world around us, however, gleefully are unwilling to admit that they are under the sway of Satan. They're unwilling because maybe they don't believe it. Either way, those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have refused it are under Satan's sway. And though many of course, those who have not heard the gospel are also subject to the sway of Satan. And, you know, trying to imitate the Lord is going to keep that nonconformity active in our lives. That's what we want. Our nonconformity should at some point become almost a reflex to what the world gives us. Another example is you're watching something on the internet or the television, and you see something that, of course, is repulsive to Christ, and it's repulsive to you, and you feel it. And that is not a bad thing. It can become a bad thing if you become self-righteous and judgmental of others instead of becoming part of the process of the Christian faith and discipleship that we are invited to be. So to effectively serve Christ, we must insist on being different from those who don't serve Christ, spiritually speaking. And we can be friendly with this. We can be very clear. We have to be firm. Satan is hoping we're not going to be firm. Serving Christ, when it is thrilling to serve him, when it is mundane, boring to serve him, and there are times it's just boring. We're not sensing that inspiration we crave. As the psalmist wrote, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth for you. But sometimes you're just like, I just don't have it. But I still know what my duty is. And I will be at my post regardless of my mood. If your moods are dictating how you behave, then who needs the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to be allow our moods to dictate to us. Whether times are difficult, even dangerous, we want to serve the Lord with equal determination, simplicity, You know, there are a lot of high-level scholars, very intelligent people, that deal with things of theology for us. They give us the encyclopedias and the dictionaries and the language tools to study our Bible. And there are some of them that can be very intelligent and also not lose the simplicity of our faith. They don't, you know, convolute it, twist it all up. They keep a steady flow in the things of truth, archaeology, other fields that belong to Christianity. They can still be sympathetic, as we all are to be. We should not lose the simplicity of our faith. We should be sympathetic. We should be sensitive to what others are going through. And I know some people will push that to the limit, but we try. Submission is a big part of our faith. To Christ, that's the easy one. To each other, well, that's a challenge. You get to the next chapter, Paul's going to say, submit to the authorities. I've found a lot of Christians have a problem submitting, unless they approve of something. It's something to be careful with. Simplicities, sympathy, sensitivity towards others, that is. Some are more sensitive than others, but it doesn't mean that those are who are less sensitive are not. Then there is sacrifice. These are the things that surround the faithful. These are the things that contribute to our nonconformity to the world. In Hebrews 12, in the first verse, Paul says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. And what are you saying? When you look back in the scriptures, you see all these testimonies of all these people of faith. You see, Esther finally realized, I've got to step forward. I've wiggled out of this long enough. And she steps forward. We see other, of course, the many characters in Scripture that excite us. That's the cloud of witness. There's a link there between the high priest going into the temple and on the Day of Atonement. And there's a cloud created in the holiest of holies because of the incense that he brings in. And that incense and that censer that's letting off this cloud represents our prayers going up to God. God sees them. Just because he doesn't answer them or grant them doesn't mean he's not mindful of them. Paul says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it happens like that. Some of you have already had that experience driving in. I think driving is one of the biggest indicators of how quickly the flesh will pounce on us if not careful. I find one of the best ways to drive and not get into the flesh is to drive between 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Oh, it's a race. It's a competition between my flesh and my spirit, mainly. Of course, all the other influences surrounding me versus the scriptures that I love so dearly. Endurance. It's a long game. It's not a sprint. So be ready for that. You young teens, I don't want to sound Carnegie with, where do you see yourself in 5 years? But where do you see yourself down the road as a Christian? Are you going to be a dropout? A dreaded drop. Are you going to drop out of the run? In the branch of service I was in, they did runs all the time. And if you dropped out, oh, man, they scorn you. They start singing about you dropping out. He couldn't make it. I'm not going to be that guy. Don't you be that guy with Christ. Don't you end up in a sermon like that. Well, enough of the introduction. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, in the early days of my Christianity, this kind of verse just motivated me. But as the years rolled by, and I found out what's really involved in living up to be a sacrifice for Christ, it's a whole different approach. There's a sobriety now. There's still the zeal. It's just, I just don't wear it like a cone-shaped hat anymore. Beseech. Well, God invites all of his people to serve him in some way. God's callings are invitations. They're not demands. God did not force Joseph to serve him. After Joseph, you know, who would have said, how can God let my own brothers try to kill me, sell me into slavery? How could God be faithful and I'm in jail, I've been framed? Where was God? His principles of the faith on the surface, it let him down. But he kept serving. God did not force him to do that. What about Jonah? Did God force Jonah? No, but he did tighten the screws. He influenced him, and he'll do that to you too if you're not careful. If you're fortunate, God could have said, fine, I'll get somebody else. But he stuck with it with Jonah. It was the right call. No surprise there. God is in the habit of doing that. So the next time you're suffering in life, don't think God is not there. It's part of the sacrificial processes that belong to our faith. The world will give up on God, dictate to him, lay out terms for him to meet. We just take it. That's endurance. Both Joseph and Jonah are examples of what it means to be a living sacrifice. And the Bible, of course, is loaded with these examples. And so Paul says, I beseech you, brethren. He's talking to the church that is located in the city of Rome. These are Jews and Gentiles. And that word therefore is there for a reason. He is saying, everything I'm about to say to you is based on all that I have already said to you. They're not disconnected. In the first 8 chapters, Paul says salvation is for sinners, and all people are sinners. All fall short of the glory of God. And then he gets to chapter 9 through 11, and we talked about this, of salvation for the Jews, why they had the Bible, why were they the chosen people, and yet the majority of them rejected what was in their Bible. And then, now, coming to chapter 12 through chapter 15, Paul is talking about salvation's transformations, transforming us into the image of Christ, to imitate Christ, to be obedient, to fail as Christians. And by that I mean, we don't fail as unbelievers do. We understand that God is with us. I guess the best example is the cross of Christ. The world thought that was a failure. They mocked him. Long after he ascended to heaven, the unbelievers were notorious for mocking. How could your God be allow himself to be crucified if he was God? Well, it only appeared to be a failure. Hell knew better. It was the greatest victory that humanity has ever known. Well, these chapters from chapter 12 through chapter 15, Paul is going to talk about the Holy Spirit influencing the behavior of God's people. And then the last chapter, the alumni, is a very special chapter, that 16th chapter of Romans, where Paul names names of people in the church. I think 2/3 of them are Gentile names. And he just rattles off these things about them because he was in touch with the people of God who were not conformist. Well, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and again, he'll name those brethren, as many as he can recall, by the mercies of God. Well, here's a reminder about God's care. Okay, that part we hear all the time, but what about God's tolerance? That's mercy. God can care for you, but be intolerant. Maybe like an impatient parent at sometimes. And you go, as a parent, you go back, I think I was too firm there. I could go back and patch that up. Well, God, of course, is very tolerant of us when we fail. And when I say tolerant, I don't mean he approves anything that's sinful or carnal. But he doesn't abandon us. These are the mercies of God, and this should help us not bury our talent. How are you going to find out what talents you have if you never use them? I mean, you've got to get in it. You've got to, you know, coach, put me in the game. You've got to serve, and the church is the best. You know, witnessing is a form of serving, but that's not really serving. That's who we are. We are witnesses. Serving takes it to another level in the context of what we're talking about here this morning. And I have to say that because some think, well, you know, I hand out tracts. Well, that's great. You know, nobody's knocking you for that. But is that all you got? Is that it? Does that define your walk with Christ? We're all eager to share Christ with the lost souls of the world. But there's a lot more work that's got to be done. What happens if you just save people, but you never strengthen them? And where do those people get strengthened most? In the body of Christ. And that's why it was bought with the body of Christ, the church, bought with the blood of Christ. Now, what's the value of the church? The assembly I'm talking about. So no one wiggles out of this. Well, you know, we're all the church. That's the universal church. Yeah, we get that. But there is the local church. And she should pack a punch. She should be a fortress of defiance and nonconformity. And so when the world starts doling out their pride over sodomy and marching down the street with it, we say, not for me in my house. And that house extends, not only my house that I live in, but the house of God. This is what the church should be. And this is why Satan targets the church so much from the inside out. Serving positions us. It puts us in a place where we can strike back. What use is it if you're armed and you're ready, but you're not in a position to strike? You can't see the bad guys. You can't see the enemy. How do you get in position to do that? Well, serving does that. Serving puts us in a position to strike back at the work of the devil in people. And don't dare undervalue any service in the house of God. It's too bad that has to be said. Is serving in church a small thing to you? Is it, I had to go down there and make the coffee. Like it's, you know, I've got to go check the mailbox. It's a big deal. Satan can get hold of that too. It has been that way for too many people. So I'm not trying to recruit anyone to serve. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to build a church, though I want to be fruitful. That's the role of the Holy Spirit to grow the church. Otherwise, if people do it, you might just grow a mob. Just a community center in Jesus' name. The work of the Holy Spirit is to add to the church. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to raise up servants, to give fruit. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's his role. I can't do it. I am to preach the word in season and out of season. When there are too many servants, when there aren't enough servants, I'm still to preach the word. That you may present your bodies. Now, this is free will in action. One of the worst examples in Scripture of someone exercising free will and paying for it on the spot is Lot's wife. Jesus thought it was important to say, remember Lot's wife? You see what happened to her? That was free will going the wrong way. We are to present our bodies the right way. It's a problem if you just go to church and serve, but that's all you're doing. It's the problem with that. It's a big problem. There's a statement being made with that. And after a while, that will not bear fruit. You've got to be part of the body in every way. And that you present your body. Even Christ was, as a baby, was taken to the temple and presented by Joseph and Mary. And what happened? What happened? Okay, they presented him to the Lord. No, Simeon stepped up. Anna stepped up. It was a playmaking move. You know, from sports, nothing's happening. Well, let's make something happen. And that made something happen. Just by Mary and Joseph being compliant to the scripture, not conformed to the world, doing what they were supposed to do. And look what we have. Just read the testimony of Simeon there in the temple. and Anna, and you will be blessed. Well, this present your bodies. The body is a vehicle of the soul that for the Christian is energized by the Spirit of God. Romans 6, verse 13, do not present your limbs as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, as your members, your limbs, as instruments of righteousness to God. Because the alternative, we don't have to guess about that. We know what the alternative is to not present ourselves, our bodies, to Christ. Behavior flows from belief. This explains the behavior of Islam. You say, oh, well, don't say that. Why? You know, if you're in a building and there's a fire and you ignore it, well, the whole thing's going to burn down for sure. And then we see this in society. We see things that are on fire, but Christians are afraid to say anything. I don't know, not all Christians. But in the past, it has been that way in many churches. And thus we had seeker-friendly movements, which really did nothing but suppress the truth. Every preacher is a sinner who preaches to sinners, and no way around it. But there's something that can happen because of it, and that's what we are discussing here, that we present our bodies to the Lord on his behalf, a living sacrifice. Now, under Old Testament law, worshippers brought an animal to be sacrificed, and that animal was slain. It was now a dead sacrifice. Under New Testament grace, we are living sacrifices, able to serve. Now the Lord, he may ask some of us to die for him, but he asks all of us to live for him. That means out loud. Not, you know, taking it and hiding it under a bushel, you know, or you know, you have to serve. You have to be a Christian out loud. I mean, it doesn't mean obnoxious. Go to get a new job, Walton, you slam open the door. I'm here, I'm a Christian. Any of you foul sinners need help getting out of the hell you're going to, just come see me. Oh, man, that'd be, man, Satan will have you and your testimony for lunch very quickly. We're all expected to serve the Lord with our lives. But again, some serve with death, through death. Serving is not necessarily miserable in the context of sacrifice. We associate sacrifice with misery. Well, that's not the whole story. There are unwelcomed episodes in serving the Lord. There are unwelcome seasons. Not because of anything you're doing wrong, because you're doing things right. But you endure. There are times when being a sacrifice to the Lord just brings fruit. That's all for that season. Enduring is a sacrificial element of serving. Hanging in there, some of you might like that phrase. I don't particularly care for it. I don't want to hang in there. I want to go and clobber something. Well, who doesn't? Show of hands, who just wants to hang there? I want to be useful. Sir, hand in my armor, dented and smoking. Now, that's so easy to say from up here. But it's already been happening, so I'm not going to stop it by suppressing it. Jesus has always been frank about this very thing, has he not? Go your way, as he sent out his disciples. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That behold, when the Bible says behold, it's sort of like, hey, pay attention. It's emphatic. Behold, I send you. We don't talk that way, right? You know, behold, what's for dinner? But the Bible does, and for a reason. And I'm glad we don't talk that way. Now, Paul will teach all about this living sacrifice, as I mentioned in chapters, the preceding verses of chapter 12, from verse 3 through chapter 15, what it means to present our bodies a living sacrifice and transform. Well, the world can produce people who are living sacrifices. The beaches of Normandy had loads of people who were living sacrifices, but not transformed necessarily. I mean, I wouldn't doubt there were some born-again believers that died in that number, but so we can be clear about what is going on here in our scripture in its relationship to our lives. Because this is very important. This rules out self-affliction, flogging oneself, cutting oneself, or any concoction of self-inflicted pain to try to demonstrate your faith. This is being ruled out when he says, let me show you what a living sacrifice is from 12 verse 3 through 15. He's showing us, and it all requires doing something for Christ and not harming oneself. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You have surrendered the rights to yourself. That's what that means. So willfully harming oneself is equal to vandalizing God's property, God's dwelling, God's tabernacle. 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It's a spiritual war. There are physical elements to the war, of course. Carnality is the opposite of spirituality. God categorizes it as sin. Now, there are carnal things about us that aren't sinful, but carnality is. Romans 8, because the carnal mind is at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It requires the Spirit of God to be involved with a life, a person's faculties to be able to determine what's true and false. We have enough of that. Doesn't require God to influence that on everything in life. You can tell when somebody's lying to you or not lying to you, or someone can be telling you the truth, but you classify it as a lie. I'm not talking about Christians, I'm talking about people. But when it comes to spiritual things, well, to know the truth, you're going to need God. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And there are many other verses. And so for someone to come to Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is already working in them, hopefully using us part of the process. But with these verses about carnality and not vandalizing the temple of God, you would think in Romanism, Roman Catholicism, that somebody, at least one of the leaders, somewhere in their history, would stand up and say, stop it with climbing up steps with this penance stuff. It's not what the scripture's talking about, presenting yourself a living sacrifice. It's talking about being transformed into the image of Christ. Christ did not go to the cross for penance. He went for sinners. He didn't even go for himself. Jesus is God's sacrificial lamb and has been presented for our sin. God no longer receives sacrificial blood offerings of animals or grain offerings. Instead, we present ourselves, taking up our own cross. Notice the insertion, our own cross. I just saw a picture of somebody dragging a cross around, four by four blocks. Look, the crosses that were hung, that they hung these villains on, or the Lord even, they were used as little wood as they could use. They just needed enough to support the body. And again, they did it at eye level. So the person crucified was eye to eye with the witnesses, because Rome wanted to make the statement, we can do you too if you don't behave yourself. But this is exalted crucifix and stuff like that. That's not what's going on. And so the point of saying, when we talk about taking up our own cross, it's an ugly deal. It's not this, chiseled event that is so, it's a wild thing. If we don't understand that, then when trouble comes our way, we're bewildered. When trouble comes our way and we've not done nothing wrong, it could be a cross. It's just part of serving the Lord, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Otherwise, you get disillusioned. We can become disillusioned. I had very high hopes for my Christianity when I gave my life to Christ. I thought things would fall in place. If you preach it, they will come. I have learned so many painful lessons, but here I still am. And when the dust settles, I plan to still be held by the mighty hand of God as it was with Joseph. Anyway, coming back to this, King David, when he was going to make an offering to the Lord and he wanted to purchase the field of a man named Araunah, and Araunah wanted to just give it to him. But David, and talk about lessons from Bible characters, King David said, I will not offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. If it does not cost something, then how is it still a sacrifice? It may cost your time. You know, serving is a competitor. Just like kids, you know, a husband and wife get married and they have no kids. When they have kids, they quickly find out there's a competitor now in the home. For attention, for sleep, for food, it's just a competitor. And it doesn't stop. Well, serving Christ, you know, now you compete. I've got to go down to the church and do this. I've signed on. Well, that's going to be time. Now the spouses are both sacrificing to some degree. If you can both serve at the same time, that's great, but that's not always how it works out. Holy and acceptable. Raise your hand if you prefer to serve God with the unacceptable, and we'll write your name down and have a little talk with you. I mean, how else should it be? We serve God with that which is holy and acceptable to Him. That's the story of Leviticus 10:3. Nadab and Abihu, they brought to the altar of Christ that which was not holy, nor was it acceptable, and they died on the spot. And Moses said to Aaron, their father, by all who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Well, what is the alternative? Just to sashay up to God and treat him like the man upstairs? I hope none of you use that phrase, the man upstairs. It's an indication of how incredibly ignorant of the holiness of God you probably are. And if you have been, okay, just stop. And if we catch you doing, no, just stop. Which is your reasonable service? The word reasonable in the Greek there is where we get our English word logic from. This is logical. It makes perfect sense. That's what Paul is saying. There has been a lot of illogical service in Christ's name. Hopefully, I'm not too guilty of that. It is, again, not my intention to guilt anyone into doing their duty, but it is my intention to preach the word and to preach it as it is given to us. After all God has done to bring us into heaven, it's only proper that we make sacrifices on earth. 1 John 3:16, I won't take the time, but John says the same thing there. You know, study of the Bible should teach us to endure hardship for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, and again, 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians who are persecuted. He couldn't stop their persecution, and he didn't fluff them up. Now, it'll be okay. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know you better hang in there. So anyway, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And so there's Peter, not trying to simplify, well, he's just telling it like it is. Arm yourself. Christ went through this. Imitate him. It's not being forsaken if being abandoned by God is for the glory of God without sin in your life. In other words, if you feel God's walked away in serving God without sin in that service, and God has sort of left you to the circumstances, the piranha, the hyenas of life, it doesn't mean he's abandoned you. Jesus Christ, of course, is the consummate example. Job was persecuted by Satan. He didn't die because of that persecution, but he suffered. It would have been better. He asked for death. John the Baptist chopped off his head. Stephen, one of the servants in the church, they stoned him. They killed him in public with rocks. James the Apostle likely cut his head off too. He was killed with the sword. Antipas, God's faithful witness, doesn't say how. He says he was a martyr. These were sacrifices. So when Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's fulfilling the scapegoat of the atonement. And that scapegoat was sent out of Israel's camp. It was forsaken all alone to die for the sins of the people. So, it's not being forsaken if being abandoned by God is for God's glory and apart from sin. And those are some of the examples. And so again, Hebrews 13, for here we have no continuing city, but we will seek the one to come. Because we don't like this one, else we wouldn't be seeking the next one. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, that's pretty much self-explanatory. We're nonconformists on spiritual and moral matters. You know, we see people who try to take every moral thing and spin it into a political thing. It's moral. It's sin. And we're supposed to not back down and find a way to accommodate them in their sin. If they want to be received, they got to do it like everybody else. Repent, be born again. And Christians have died upholding these facts. Now, the word here for world is aeon in the Greek, where we get our English word eons, as opposed to other places the word for world is cosmos, where we get our cosmos word from. When Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he's using cosmos. It's the planets, the people on the planet. They're connected, but they zoom in on other facets of what we're up against and what God is doing. And so there's no contradiction. The word aeon in the Greek means this age. Well, the age of the people in this world. And it has been this way and will be this way until Christ comes back. We are presently in this age of darkness. So the world is not the planet, but the times we live in and the ways of the people who live on the planet without Christ. That's this darkness. That's the world we live in. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. And don't forget, what's God like? He's like a father. What else? Well, look at the life of Jesus and you'll find out. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Philip. These are vital lessons for us. Everything we believe and hold dear as Christians is based on Scripture. Scripture is the filter. That's what the Reformers meant when they said sola scriptura, Scripture alone defines how we're going to behave and believe and live. The world, in this context, is humanity in darkness outside of the light of Christ, spiritually speaking. You know, you see a good painting, one of those classics. Light has a lot to do with making that picture a classic over the ages. Light is a big deal for us as Christians. And so when we hear about light and darkness in Scripture, we're not to just pass over those things. They merit our consideration. That's what David said. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, sits in the path of sinners, stands, and he goes on and he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he shall meditate day and night. Hard times and good times. That's who I want to be. And that's who Satan does not want me to be, and that goes for you equally. So mankind apart from Christ, having no lasting solutions for sin, only responses. That's why, you know, people commit a crime, they're arrested, they're put in jail. People commit a crime, they're arrested, but it doesn't stop. Well, it will stop when Christ returns. It will stop, it will drastically reduce initially, and then it will ultimately stop. So the world is the problem, not the solution. But you can't tell them that. Well, that's partly true. You can tell the ones who are being plucked out of the burning. John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the cosmos, the planet, the people on the planet. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we are looking again at verse 2, do not be conformed to this world because it's in darkness. James chapter 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world is enmity. Pardon me. Okay, I'm back. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Colossians 2, 6. These little subtle verses, right? Paul's just writing away out of his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart he speaks. And he writes to the Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And he goes on to say, rooted and built up in the faith. Imitate Christ. May this Christless world that we live in, this age that we find ourselves in, not squeeze us into its own likeness, into its own shape, its own mold. May we not conform to the vessels of the world. May this Christless world not get me on its potter's wheel to shape me into its own image. Because that's what was happening to me before Christ got hold of me. I was on their potter's wheel. May this Christless world not play me like a fiddle. You younger Christians, as you enter the workforce, I hope you remember these things. You're stepping into enemy territory, and God has made you ready if you avail yourself. But if you go to a Bible-teaching church, you have to avail yourself of the lessons. You cannot just be a spectator. If you got questions, ask them. Mankind influenced and controlled by the powers of darkness is in opposition to God, whether they're doing it on purpose or not. By default, they're under the prince of this world. Luke 11, verse 23. And the reason why, again, I give you these verses so you understand, it's not my biased, well, it is, I'm biased towards what God says. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. By default, you're either with him or you're not. I know you got more questions. Well, what about this guy? What about that guy? Well, those questions do have answers. But the main thing is it will come down to this. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole thing. Then you can go to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and where he talks about the Christians coming out of the world. So the world has no use for Christ. And that's no surprise. And it's no surprise they have no use for his word. But we can help them with that. Nothing in the world is going to help me live for God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't take lessons from unbelievers, because we do. There have been men in my life who were unbelievers, but I learned things about life from them nonetheless. That's called common grace. There's a common grace among all people. Otherwise, societies would perish. That is not special grace imparted by God. And it's okay to learn such lessons. And we won't take too much time to get... You don't need any more right now, man, I hope. Seek to meet the world's deepest needs, her spiritual needs. That's the world's deepest needs. They won't agree with this, but it's up to the leading of the Spirit of God in your life to people who will receive this. And not, you know, when Paul talked about Demas forsaking him, how can a Christian read that verse and not feel a tinge of pain along with Paul? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Well, when Timothy gets that letter, he knew Demas. He served with him. It had to sting. Maybe he said, oh, I knew it. I saw the indigo. Or maybe he said, I didn't see this coming. Either way, the world got the upper hand on Demas. And he was conforming now to the world. And he could no longer keep up with Paul by choice. However, there's a ray of hope in this. He went to Thessalonica, where Paul established a pretty strong church. Maybe they got hold of Demas. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. Being conformed to this world may lead to being condemned by this world. Being conformed to this world may being not conformed to this world may lead to you being condemned with the world. The world lives by the imagination of men. Well, how does a Christian live? With a revelation of God. We have the book of Revelation, but the entire book is a revelation. All the Bible is a revelation. Peter makes that reference in one of his letters. 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. He's talking about the darkness, the sin in the world. There's nothing wrong with liking a baseball game. There may be something wrong with some of the other sports from God's perspective. I'm just telling you the truth. Anyway, the church is meant to be the opposite, go the opposite way. My pastor used to like to quote that. I guess it's an American proverb. Maybe it's, I don't know. Any dead fish can swim downstream. And I don't want to be that dead fish. We are, again, the church is meant to be a fortress in defiance. Our walls are up to the world saying, we defy you. We're not with you on these things. Yeah, you don't have to like it. You can't refute it. You've made your choice. You choose to persecute us for this, you've made your choice. We've made our choice. We choose to be persecuted for this. 2 Corinthians 10, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, why would heresies creep into the church when the church has clearly been told that we are to strike down those things that exalt themselves against the Lord? That means the Word of God. We do this because we know there's a better life coming. He says, be transformed, here in verse 2, requiring more participation than isolation. As A.W. Tozer would say, contact with the world without merging with the world. To try to isolate yourself from the lost souls in the world, how's anybody going to ever reach them? You have to learn these things. You get your fingers burnt enough, you know what's hot and what's not, and you learn, you pick up moves. And God will be with you every step of the way. Colossians 3:10, that we have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's hard. It's hard to die to self. It's hard to meet these standards. They're high, and God does not lower them. But we can't get them all. So get what you can. That matters. Get the things of Christ that you can get. And the other things, you leave them before the Lord. You don't dismiss them. You don't look down on them. You just say, this one I'm having a hard time with, Lord. That's the mercies of God, the tolerance that I was speaking about earlier. Titus chapter 3, we're talking about the transformation. Beautifully said in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, not without the scripture of the holy God we serve. And so this word here in verse 2 where he talks about being transformed is where we get our English word metamorphosis from. That is a remarkable and visible change from a creeping caterpillar to a floating butterfly. It's a radical event. And the heavens declare his glory. Well, so does the icky insect kingdom and everything else. The glory of God is there, and so are the evidences of sin. You wake up in the morning, you see those little wings all over the place, and if you live out in the country, you see the bats have been eating well. And you see this, hey, that's lunar moth, and you see his giant wings, a bat ate him. So sin is at work still. Anyway, you may say I struggle, but I fall short. What would happen if you stopped struggling? You answer that yourself. Romans 7:15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Yeah, but look at the rest of the life concerning this man. What if you served in a church and you felt that the pastor didn't appreciate you serving? This happens. There are people that want that recognition. Now, we appreciate all of you that serve. Make no mistake about that. But what would happen if you left the church because you didn't feel appreciated, or you stopped serving, but you stayed in the church. Would that not indicate that you served men and not God? You say, why does this have to be said? Because people do it. That's why. Christians, church-going Christians, do this, that you may not be guilty of these things, that you may not be hungry for recognition. Who do you serve? I look around at some of the servants here. I have no doubt who they serve, and they don't serve me. I benefit, but they serve the Lord. You do it to the least of these, you did it to me. So a serious transformation glitch is there if that describes you. And there are other things too. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal, Paul said to the Corinthians. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? You're acting like you're not saved. Well, and he continues, by the renewing of your mind. Well, the brain is to serve the transformed mind, the seat of the will, and reading our Bibles for information unto transformation. If you're just reading the Bible for information, you're going to puff up, and you won't have love. You'll always learn and never come into the knowledge. But if you want the information, because you want God to change who you are into the image of Christ, that's transformation. That's what Paul's talking about, the renewing of your mind. The Christian is supposed to be both challenged and changed. And you can go backwards. You make changes, you're like, yeah, I'm in the zone. And then in time, you start drifting backwards. So you got to maintain it. James 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Almost done here. We'll close with this last clause that you may prove. What is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? You got to prove it. One reason why we don't encourage the baptism of 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds, they got to prove it. They got to be tested. And that takes time. I mean, if mom and dad press us, we will, because we're not going to have the kids. That church wouldn't. But it has to be, at some point, your Christianity's got to show up on the outside. Close with this, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That man is proving his faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is so nice to practice in the gym, but it's another thing to get into the arena. But this is a reality of our faith. The study of the Bible, the admiration we have for the scriptures, and then the dying to the flesh, to the old nature, who revives every day. And the war goes on. That we take up our cross daily, that we understand that doesn't always have to do with pain, but it always has to do with commitment. It always has to do with obedience and duty and intent to follow you, to be like Christ. You're here this morning as a believer, and the Spirit of God has been talking to you about your walk. He could get us all at any point. He doesn't just show up just to pick on us. But maybe there's something outstanding and you know about it, and he wants you to know that he knows about it too. After service, come up to the pastors. You don't have to say what the need is. You just say, God knows what I'm struggling with. Could you pray with me? This is what Jesus meant, one of the things he meant by, my house shall be called a house of prayer. If, on the other hand, you are not a believer, you've never opened your heart to Christ, according to the infallible word of God, you're dead in your sin. You're doomed to a hell that you won't be able to do well in. But you can avoid it. But you got to confess the faith. Not a suggestion, but a confession. If you say, Lord Jesus, I have sensed you moving in my heart, and I want to respond to you. I do not want to reject you. I want to submit. And I do right now, and I ask this I ask you this very moment that you would be my Savior and my Lord. I give my life to you. I confess that I am a sinner, that I don't deserve heaven, but I also receive the invitation to share the heaven and eternity that you offer. And I give my life to you. And Father, now we commit these things into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.